Today's passage comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. This is the word of God. Today's sermon is entitled Receiving the Word of God.
Let's pray once more. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask for your mercy, your kindness, your help, Lord. Lord, do teach us, help us, enable us to receive your word today, and Lord, that we may receive life and joy and your work of transformation through your word. And through your Spirit, help us now, in Jesus' name, amen. In our text this morning, after Paul says that he preached not just by speaking, but he said he did so devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly, right? And he ministered to them, to Thessalonians. And in verse 13, it says that Thessalonians, when they heard the word of God preached, it says they received the word of God, which they heard from Paul and his companions. It says they accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. So he's saying that he's actually thanking God. He's glorifying God. He's thanking God for Thessalonians receiving the word of God as the word of God. So that's what he says. So let's first talk about what does it mean to receive the word of God as the word of God. When we think about receiving the word of God, three things come to my mind. One is that what we're hearing or what we're reading is really the word of God, then it's got to be true, right? So when we receive it as a word of God, we receive its truthfulness. We receive with recognizing its trustworthiness. So when we see something in the scripture or when we hear the word of God, we say, this is the word of God, so it must be true, right? We receive it and affirm its trustworthiness and its truthfulness. Whereas, if we're not receiving it as a word of God, but we're receiving it as a mere word of men, right? When someone says something, what do? When someone tells me something, really interesting. And then in my mind, it's like, I got to check that out, right? I'm not sure whether that's really true. I'm not sure whether I could depend on that, whether I could trust in that, because it's a hearsay or someone claimed to know something. Because it's coming from men, fallible, limited men, I cannot trust that. But whereas if something, what we're hearing is really the word, we could trust it. We have to affirm its truthfulness, right? Second thing is that if it's really the word of God and he thought it was important to speak to us through his prophets and his apostles and ultimately through Jesus Christ and he preserved it for us in the Bible, then it must be important, right? That we don't blow it off, we don't just gloss over, but we, if it's the word of God, we must receive it as something that's important, right? If it's mere word of man, you know, you could tell me a lot of interesting stuff and trivial stuff, and I could say, oh, really? Okay. And I could just blow it off or forget about it or ignore it or put it in the back of my head because it's not important. Chances are, because very few things in life are important, right? So, but if we receive the word of God as word of God, then we are affirming its importance. Yeah, this is really important, because this is word of God. The third thing is the primary, I would say, not only if it's truthfulness but or and its importance, but when it comes down to it, the difference between the word of God and word of man is it's word of God in terms of its authority. See, if it's, this is really a word of God, then it's authoritative in my life, right? It brings, because it's word of God, it brings certain authority in my life that it calls me to submit to the word. Whereas, and submit to it and obey the word or accept it as truth. Whereas if it's the word of man, what we do is when someone says something to me, then what I bring it to the authority of my wisdom and my accumulated knowledge, and I subject the word of man to my wisdom and my preference and say, do I think it's true? Or do I like this, right? So I examine it, I evaluate it. Whereas, if it's the word of God, the word examines me, evaluates me, right? Because God will judge me, or he will evaluate me whether I submit to him by submitting to his word or not. Right? So if it's word of God, it's authoritative in my life. Whereas if it's mere word of man, it is not. So if we are accepting or receiving the word of God as the word of God, we go from understanding. We hear the word, and then as we understand what it means, we go from acknowledging or accepting its truthfulness and trustworthiness, which goes to affirming its importance, and which leads to affirming its authority as the word of God, which brings us to submission and obedience to the word of God. Whereas if it's not the word of God, you can sort of, instead of submitting under it, you evaluate it, and then you get to decide what you're going to do with it. You could take as a suggestion, or you could blow it off, you could ignore it, and whatever. So it's interesting that Paul says this, right? Because, it kind of sounds obvious, but he points out, he commends Thessalonians for receiving the word of God as the word of God, which means there are some or many who do not accept the word of God as the word of God. Now, there are people who do not, when they see it in the Bible or when they hear it, they do not recognize what they are hearing as the word of God. So they flat out reject the authority, truthfulness, importance, right? But it's interesting that there are some, while they recognize something is word of God, not something, but when they go to the Bible, they recognize, yes, this is the word of God. I believe this is the word of God, but they end up not receiving it as the word of God. And this is weird, right? You recognize, yes, this is the word of God, but they end up not receiving it as the word of God. And often, some of the reasons for not receiving it as the word of God is that some people say, it's too hard. It's too difficult to understand. I don't know what it means. The first time I read it, so I don't want to be bothered with, right? Or some people say they actually understand, but they say, it's too difficult to obey. It's too difficult to live out the implications. So they don't, even though they recognize, they don't receive it as the word of God. Or there are others, yes, this is the word of God, this is God's word, but I don't see how this really matters in my life. They don't find this relevance in their lives. What does this got to do with me? Or probably the most common reason people don't accept it, its truthfulness, authority, and importance, is that they just don't like it, right? I know this is what God says, but I don't like it. I wish he would say something else, or he would, it would be something else. I don't like it. When it goes against what we want and what we like, there are people who reject it, even though they say they recognize the word of God as the word of God. And this is how they do it, or how many of us, we get tempted to do this. Because a lot of people, you know, so if you're not, if you don't see yourself as a Christian, if you don't believe that the Bible is the word of God, then you would flat out reject the Bible as the word of God. But if you claim to be a Christian, we don't flat out reject the word of God. But this is a lot of times what we do. This is how we do it. Especially, like I said, if you find the Bible too hard, too difficult to understand, meaning you don't get it right away, right? You read it for the first time or second time, but you don't get it. And what we do is, oh, it's too hard. You mean I have to think? You mean I have to research? You mean I have to study? Right? And then what we think is that if you don't find it easy to understand, you think that is a valid excuse to dismiss it and just go on. Whereas Peter, in 2 Peter, he says, the writings of Paul especially, he says, it's hard to understand. A lot of the big portions of the Bible, or if you really want to understand, because Bible was written thousands of years ago and in a different culture, it actually takes a lot of work to understand, right? I mean, if we study the Constitution of the United States, it's not easy. You have to study. You got to research. You have to say, what did these original author, what did they mean, right? You have to look at the historical context, cultural context, what was going on in that time. What do they mean by this? What does it mean to bear arms, right? Just like that. It doesn't come naturally. It's not easy. But a lot of people think that's a reason enough that excuses us. We think that's a valid excuse to not receive it because it's just so hard. Sometimes we reject, we don't receive the word of God because we find it too difficult, right? And whenever we find something too difficult in the Bible, this seems unrealistic, to me at least, then we feel like it's okay to ignore it. It's like, this can't possibly be true. I know it's in the Bible, but it's who lives like that, right? What we do is we relativize it, saying, no one really does these things as far as I know, so it must be okay for me to ignore this passage. Or we say, everybody does it differently. They don't do this. I don't know anyone who does this. So therefore, it must be okay for me to ignore it. So when it's hard, what we do is we relativize it. Sometimes what we do is we twist it. Surely, this is not what he's really saying. He's not really saying that we should give up all our possessions and follow Jesus. He doesn't really say that we must be willing to love our enemies, right? So we twist the meaning. Or sometimes we undermine the importance of it by trivializing it. Saying, yeah, I know that's what it says, but, you know, there are more important things in life. I don't think this is that important. You know, one of the ways that we do it all the time is that we joke about it, right? What we do is that, you know, I see this all the time in my, you know, in the past, in my life, as well as I see a lot of people, right? What we do is when we get convicted by the word of God, and when we hear and God has laid this conviction and this sense of, he's trying to produce, I believe, like sense of brokenness and sense of repentance, and I must change, I must do something, where I am not where I'm supposed to be. Where I am is not good. There's this sense of conviction, right? But what we do is by joking about it, find something funny from the sermon, and then you say, ha ha, and then you produce this light mood, and thereby you trivialize it. I see this all the time, right? After the service, I think we're going to do this. I don't like fellowship time after service, because when we see people, this American culture tells us to be light and be in, you know, just talk about light, say, hey, how's that, right? When we do that right after hearing the word, what happens is we resist the what God is trying to do through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then we flood our mind with this light, cheerful things. And then what end up happening is that we trivialize what God has done through his word. And then we feel like, oh, that must mean, maybe I don't have to obey, or I don't have to deal with this. And then we just go on. And I see this. Yeah, when people, find something to joke about in the sermon, and then as they say that, unintentionally, but we end up trivializing it. Or we marginalize the word of God by saying, yes, this is true, and I need to do this, but maybe later on in my life. Right now I'm really busy with my schoolwork, or I'm really busy with my career, or I'm really busy with this or that. So we marginalize by saying, maybe later on when I have more time, as if that's going to really happen, right? So we end up marginalizing it. Or flat out, some of us, we just ignore it, right? It makes us feel uncomfortable. We feel burdened. So we just say, let's not take this too seriously, and we just ignore it. Whatever the reason or the method may be, if we don't accept the truthfulness and then the importance and then the authority of the Word of God, then what we're doing, even though we recognize it as Word of God, we're not receiving it as a Word of God. We end up rejecting it in our lives. And why is this so important? Why is this so important? This is so important, whether we receive the Word with its truthfulness and importance and authority in our life or not, is because our attitude and how we handle the Word of God reflects our true attitude towards God Himself. You cannot say you love God, you honor God, you want to take God seriously when you're not honoring and you're not taking His Word seriously. So that our attitude, how we handle the Word of God, how we receive the Word, points to the underlining issue. What is our fundamental attitude or disposition toward God? Do we actually see Him as our God, as our King, as our Lord, as our Creator, to whom we owe our very existence and to whom we must give account for our lives? Do we see that we need to and we should want to submit under His loving and sovereign authority? Because if we do not submit ourselves to the authority of His Word, then we're not submitting under the authority of God Himself. So it becomes a choice, not a mere issue of recognition or acknowledgement, but what are you going to do? Now that you know, what are you going to do? And here in our passage, Paul gives two examples. There's one negative example, the negative example of Israel, the ancient nation, Old Testament nation of Israel, and positive example being Thessalonians, and actually also churches in Judea. So let's look at the negative example first. In verse 14 it says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, the apostles. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost." So, negative example of Israel. See, if anyone knew God existed, and if anyone knew what the Word of God was, it was the ancient people of Israel, right? Because not only God showed up physically, visibly, right? Especially culminating in his theophanic presence in Mount Sinai, and 40 years of leading them in the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, God gave them His Word. Not only He spoke them directly, but they didn't want to hear because they got too scared, but God wrote it out Himself. I mean, check how direct can you be, right? God, by the finger of God, on the tablets, He wrote out His Word, right? And God gave that to them through Moses. So they knew about God. They knew that the Word of God was Word of God because God gave them the Word. But even though they knew it was Word of God, they refused to accept or submit to the Word of God because they didn't want to submit to God. Even though God had demonstrated beyond any doubt that He's trustworthy, what He had to say is super important and it's truthful and authoritative, they refused to trust Him, obey Him, and submit to Him. And Israel becomes the primary example in the Bible of how you can know something is true and not accept its truthfulness. You know something is authoritative that you must submit to it, but you refuse to do so. They, in their history, they progress in their refusal to trust and refuse to accept the word of God and refuse to submit to God. And that started out as a probably merely ignoring and not trusting and not disobeying, but what that ended up leading them to the place of actually killing, murdering the prophets, because God would send his prophets to continually speak the word, right? And they didn't want to hear it to the point that they would kill these prophets. And ultimately, when Jesus, the living word, came, they didn't want to hear him. So they crucified Jesus. And then when apostles came, continued preaching the word, they killed them and drove them out from Judea. See, here, this is very important to see the progression. No one start out saying, yeah, I'm going to start killing the servants of God, or I'm going to start killing. So you don't start out, but you start out by rejecting the word of God in your own life, and then that slowly but surely it progresses to the point where you end up is outright rebellion against God. And Paul says the result is they're just filling up the measure of their sin, right? And it will end up in the wrath of God coming upon them to the utmost. So the receiving the ultimate wrath of God and filling up the measure of sin start. If you go down the path of continually rejecting the word of God, that's where you're going to end up, right? That's the negative example, something that you don't want to do. The positive example he gives is Thessalonians. They accept, when the word of God came to them, they accepted it as the word of God. They affirmed its truthfulness, they affirmed its importance, and they submitted to the word of God. And they ended up becoming the imitators of people of God, the churches of God in Judea, who suffered the same suffering. So what happens is when, in this story, there are two kinds of people. There is enemies of God who are persecuting the people of God, right? And one way to understand that is that if you reject the word of God, then you become the enemies of God who are persecuting the people of God. But if you receive the word of God, you become the people of God who gets persecuted. But they get persecuted, but they'll be vindicated and they'll be rewarded richly in the eternity, right? So the question is, it's a path, it's a progression. By the habits, by making small decisions in our lives, we end up choosing the path, which way you're going to go. You know, some of us, we are in the middle because I don't know, it's too hard. I don't want to be enemies of God, but I don't know, I'm not really sure whether I want to go down this path of, really following God and submitting to his authority and his accepting the truthfulness of his word. Well, you could linger for a while, but at some point you have to make the decision. And not making a decision is making a decision against God. So which way do you want to go? Okay, so let me close with some applications. So we all know that we need to revere God. We need to love God and honor God, right? Treat him as God. But one of the primary ways in which we do this is by revering His Word. Like I said, you cannot revere God. You cannot love God unless you revere His Word. We need to feel the weight of the Word of God. See, when the fundamental difference between Word of men and Word of God, one way, another way to put it, is that, you know, when I, as human being, when I say stuff, what I say is not that important. It doesn't have much weight, right? I am not a very particularly smart or powerful or, you know, I'm not, right? So what I say don't matter that much, right? But when God says something to us, there's a weight to it. It's important. And we need to learn to appreciate that weightiness, the importance, the significance. It's the truthfulness and importance and authority. So when we hear the Word of God, we need to say, we need to not only see, yeah, this is really true. God said this, and this is true. And if this is true, what does that mean for me? What's the implication? What ramification does this have in my life? How must I live differently or think differently or act differently if this is really true? But since this is true, what does that mean? So we need to feel the weight and appreciate the weight of the Word. And we need to feel the weight of its authority. If this is the Word of God, or since this is the Word of God must be honored and obeyed and cherished and trusted. We must submit to it rather than trying to evaluate it. Now, here's a very, I think, important point. Like I said, when we actually go to the Word, whether it be hearing preached Word or reading the Word, often, not always, you know, some passages are very encouraging, right? It encourages us, it gives us joy and you know, good feelings, right? But there are other passages that makes us feel heavy, that it convicts us of our sins, that it makes us aware of our guilt. It makes us uncomfortable. And it's so serious because it has to do with eternal life and death, right? And when some passages make us feel like we don't have control over our lives, because we don't, right? So it makes us feel the laws of control in our life. It makes us feel very humble, lowly, insignificant. Now the temptation, when we feel these uncomfortable things, the temptation is to run, to hide, or twist, or ignore, or worse yet, pick and choose. You know, there are some people who just want to read encouraging passages, and they skip over very quickly uncomfortable passages. But my exhortation to you this morning is don't run. Because in our passage it says, when they accepted it, the word of God performs its work in Thessalonians. See, when we feel uncomfortable, what it is the Word of God is doing its work. And, you know, yes, God wants us to be happy. Yes, God wants us to know real joy. And God wants us to give us real happiness. And God wants us to make us truly righteous like Christ. But we don't get there without going through a season of being uncomfortable. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are those meek, right? Those who are meek, right? Because it is through the path of being broken, right? path, through the path of being humbled, and you know, we feel the pressure and we feel the seriousness. We don't immediately feel happy, but we feel very sad and we're mourning. We have to go through that as the Word of God does His work, that we get to the other side, what God has for us. And this is very at the heart of New Testament message. There is no resurrection, the glory of resurrection, apart from the suffering and difficulties of the cross, right? There are a lot of messages out there, which I think are the false teachings or false messages, where we can skip over this difficult part and just go right to happiness and joy and, you know, victory and triumphal stuff. But I don't think New Testament allows that. I see it like this, right? You know, one of my favorite illustration is pressure cooker. You know, you have this tough meat and you want to cook it tender. Well, it's not going to be tender unless you put it, you cook it for a really long time, or you could put it in the pressure cooker, right? And with the pressure and heat, the meat gets tenderized. It's the heat and pressure has to do its work. If you let out the steam because it's uncomfortable, what's going to happen? You're going to get a tough piece of meat, right? Just like that, we want to be changed. We want to experience the power and the presence of God. We want to be changed and transformed, and God wants to do His work and put this pressure through the Word and the Spirit. And what we do is we feel uncomfortable, so we let the steam out by making it, trivializing it. We pick and choose. Stay in there in your discomfort. Stay in there in your sadness and mourning over your sin. Stay there and let the Word of God do its work. Mourn. If you got to mourn, be broken. Cultivate a heart of contrition. Learn humility. See, ultimately, God calls us to die. That, you know, God, it hurts to be a Christian. God calls us to die because that's the only way He could resurrect you. We want resurrection, but we don't want to die. But practically, when a lot of us have a hard time in our Christian growth, because what we do is, whether in our personal quiet times or public corporate worship like this, one thing that's really lacking in our culture, Christian culture, is that we don't have this understanding of the need for us to prepare ourselves, prepare our heart before we encounter the Word in our public, private devotion or public worship. And I am so thankful, because I don't know where, when I was young, I can't remember exactly where, but there are pastors and the teachers who had taught me the importance of preparation of our heart. Because if we affirm the importance and truthfulness and the authority of the Word as we approach it, our attitude and our heart is very important as we approach it, right? Just like when we go to God, it's not our physical act of going is important, but it is more. What's more important is our heart and our attitude that is so important, right? So whether it be we're listening to the preached word or reading the written word, we need to, our condition, our attitude of our heart is so important, and we need to prepare our heart. There is just very unhelpful assumption that's going around where we expect immediate comfort, immediate happiness and encouragement, or at least we're going to be entertained when we come to the Word of God, especially when it comes to preaching of the Word of God. What we want is not to encounter God in God's term, but often what we want is we just want to be made feel better, or at least laugh, right? So I got to ask this question. Do you want to meet God? Or do you want to just feel better? And another thing is we just come without, you know, our minds are full of a lot of worldly things and unimportant things about our schoolwork and our TV shows and all this in our hand. We just come and we say, okay, God, do your thing, right? Instead of worshiping and cultivating and desiring our heart and being ready to receive the word, we just come and say, okay, let me see what you got. And we undermine the importance of the truth of God. Often, especially in preaching, see, I'm not saying this because, you know, I want you guys to appreciate my preaching. That's not at all my motivation. Because I really, you know, how we approach preaching is so important to our own spiritual growth. And I learned this because people taught me, and I want to share this with you. Even if the preacher's word, they don't grab you and you don't find it interesting or entertaining or funny, if as you're listening to it, if what preacher says is true and it's the word of God, so what you got to be asking is not, is it interesting, is it funny, or is it entertaining, but you got to say, is it true? Is it the word of God? If it is, then it is the word of God to which you must receive and submit to its authority. And you have to be thinking, this is the word of God. How should I respond? We need to be looking out, not for interesting story, but the truth that is in the Bible. Is this true? Is this really the word of God? If it's so, I must have it. I must know it. I must embrace it. I must submit to it. Another thing is, we're just such a passive listeners, right? We're so passive listeners. And that's to our own detriment. You know, a lot of people, they want to grow, they want to experience God, they want to encounter God, they want to be changed, but if we become passive worshipers, as if there is such a thing, when we become passive listeners, we don't grow, because we don't grow as much as we should, because we're not responding, and we're not receiving, and we're not honoring the Word of God as Word of God. We need to be active, preparing, responsive hearers, responsive listening. See, when you come to church, I really hope that you come to meet God, not see people. Not come to hear a person, but hear God and His word. Right? And when you do that, you come with expected, hungry heart, and you're saying, God, where are you? Meet me. You're being urgent, and you are earnest, and you're sincerely seeking God, and God honors that, and that's how we often receive the word. You know, one time, there were two people in preaching, and one guy had a hungry and broken heart, and when the word was preached, he was really blessed. And he turned to the other guy, and the other guy said, wow, that was such a bad sermon. One guy was so hungry, and then through whatever preaching that was done, he met God. But the other guy didn't meet God. He was just bored out of his mind. And then when this guy who didn't meet God and said, wow, you must be so desperate that even that preaching blessed you. And exactly, that's what it is. So much of You yourself growing and experiencing God is not just the responsibility of the preacher, but it's also your responsibility. If you come with a hungry and broken and sincere and seeking urgent heart, God could use driest sermon, right? Most boring sermon. You know, God could use that, and through His Spirit, He could meet you. But if you come, say, God, and without any preparation, and you say, okay, what you got, God? Do it to me. No? Okay, fine. If we come to God with that kind of heart, we end up sabotaging our own spiritual life. Another unhelpful thing is that there are people who come to hear something they never heard. You know, teach me. Tell me something I don't know. That's not the purpose of preaching. The problem is, we already know so much, but we don't submit to the Word of God. There's nothing new per se, because you could read the Bible yourself and understand, right? But the point of the preaching is there are, not that we don't know, but there are areas we're not submitting. So that when Word of God, even though you already know, when it's preached, we must encounter God and say, God, I know this, but I'm not obeying this. God, have mercy on me. Help me. Right? So we're not coming to be entertained. We're not coming to learn something new necessarily, but we are coming to encounter God and meet God and often be convicted by God, to be broken before the Word of God. And you know, I'm not saying necessarily we have to be, you know, one of these churches, you know, where they say, a pastor says anything, they say amen and praise the Lord and you know, shout. And you know, let's be realistic, right? That's okay, right? If you're not into it, that's fine, right? But the point is, in your heart, are you responding to the Word? When someone, if something that's something that is true is spoken, do you say, that's right, I affirm that, amen? Do you say that? Do you respond in your heart? Like I said, if you're passive, if I'm not saying, I mean, I don't have a problem crossing their arms, because I don't do, you know, I cross my arm without having the attitude of crossing my arm, you know what I'm saying? But there are people who are just crossing in their heart, and they say, okay, right? If you're passive, if you're not engaged, that's the point. If you're a true worship, you have to engage. Not to me, but to the Word, to God. And praying, and crying out. So the preparing of our heart, preparing of the soil is so important. And when we encounter brokenness and contrition and poor spirit and hunger, humility, we need to stay there, and we need to be actively seeking, coming with the mindset that is appropriate, and we need to engage in the worship of God as we hear the Word of God. So I really pray that we, all of us here, that we would grow, that we would be kind of people, not just hear the Word and acknowledge the Word, but that we would receive the Word. Let's spend some time in prayer. Let's ask the Lord that He would do this even now as we come before Him, humbly falling down on our knees in our hearts, showing our humility. Let's ask the Lord that He would come and meet with us, that He would touch us, that You would help us. Let's pray.